Welcome to Kinsman Redeemer Ministries, a Christian identity church that believes in the good news that Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred people are the true Israel of Scriptures. Good morning, I'm Pastor Mark Downey, and today's message is entitled, The Two Prides. This is one of those words that begs for clarification, because people don't know if it's a vice or a virtue or both. We get conflicting signals from our racially conscious remnant that declares white pride worldwide, and then preachers that quote the Bible telling us, pride goeth before a fall. Well, there's a bit of a dichotomy. I recall years ago Dr. William Pierce in his weekly message was mentioning about his membership that many of them are Darwinists who have the opinion that the white race is an endangered species on the verge of extinction. And yet, as hopeless as that sounds, with the sad state of our own people's mentality, these individuals proclaim white pride. On the other side of the coin, I recall reading an article by Pastor Dave Barley of America's Promise, where he participated in a white pride march in Coeur d'Alene, along with Pastor Richard Butler. And Pastor Barley was very dismayed at the young men who were shouting white pride. Well, I hope that this morning we can find an explanation somewhere in between here, that pride is more than what meets the eye. In fact, pride is a little bit more than just going before a fall. In fact, that's not exactly what Proverbs says, but that's the common perception. So, let me pose some questions to get you thinking, and then I'll provide some definitions for our edification. This is an important subject because the Bible blesses and curses certain behaviors. So my first question is, do we have the right kind of pride? Second question, has the meaning of pride been adulterated? Have Judaizers played the race card and inculcated a sense of guilt and shame in our people as to who we are and what we're about? What happens when you take somebody's pride away? Can the fruits of the Holy Spirit and pride coexist? Are they in harmony with God's will? The fruits of the Holy Spirit, as you may know, are love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, etc. Can we be proud of our God, or proud to be the recipients of His Word? Why is pride advocated for ethnic racial groups like Negroes? Why do they call it a gay pride parade? Is it wrong or a sin to be proud of being white or of being a genetic Israelite? Can we humble ourselves and be proud of our identity at the same time? As Christians, are we proud to be followers of Christ? Does pride have something to do with honor? Does pride have something to do with a God-given superiority? Is pride a mindset, a mental perception, an intellectual understanding? Is pride spiritual? What is the spirit of pride? Well, we could ask these and many more questions as to what constitutes pride. Let's find out what this word really means. Actually, it has a variety of connotations, ranging from good to bad. As Hosea 4:6 states, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, if our enemy can reverse and confuse biblical pride, they can then call evil good and good evil. as we read Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And as we go into verse 23, it states, "Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous." Let me define, then, bad pride from a variety of sources. Bad pride is, and this is the key word, it's an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Inordinate or excessive self-esteem, disdainful or scorn for inferiors, ostentatious or showy, suggesting one's appearance as pretentious, cheap, and in poor taste. Who does this remind you of, Well, let's go to Luke 20, verse 46. And this describes the scribes in a sense of bad pride. Luke 20, 46. "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." We can see why this kind of pride is condemned in the Bible. So, is there any virtue in pride? Let's turn to what is considered good pride. A reasonable and proper or justifiable self-respect. To be extremely joyful and delighted. Didn't we just hear that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy? It's happiness of heart. A noble self-esteem, springing from a consciousness of worth. Exhibiting decorum and distinction. Distinction means a quality of discriminating differences. Having good taste in conduct and appearance. For example, the contrast between something beautiful and ugly. A good pride is glorious and spirited. Pride may be justified, or it may be without grounds. Both good and bad pride have the theme of what is reasonable and what is unreasonable. In other words, possessing sound judgment. And what is our judgment? It is the same as God's. We don't judge because God is our King, our Judge, and our Lawgiver. As God speaks in Isaiah 1:18 to Judah and Jerusalem, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God is asking us to exercise our minds and to make His judgments our judgments, describing the faithful city as becoming a harlot and full of murderers. And in verse 23, the pride of rebellion against the Lord is likened to the lowest of corruption and self-aggrandizement. And yet, we're given the option, as verse 26 puts it, "to restore thy judges as it originally was, where the men of Israel had some self-respect and pride. In verse 17, learning to do well, as God will convert your faults to righteousness. In other words, turning bad pride into good pride. For the Christian, it's deciding whose side you're on and not being ashamed of siding with Christ. Isaiah 2:12 is talking about those proud and lofty people who put themselves up on a pedestal and brag about their station in life without God. And every one of them egomaniacs are lifted up. And the Bible says they shall be brought low. Let me explain the difference between ego and self-esteem. Ego is what you think other people think of you. Self-esteem is what you think about yourself. And both are applied to pride. Had they followed the Lord, they would have realized Deuteronomy 7:6 automatically elevates us above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And there's plenty more scripture that say we are above. Now I ask you, is it reasonable for us to be happy about God creating superior beings called Adamic mankind and having a healthy understanding of our contribution to civilization in accord with a divine plan and destiny? I once heard Dr. D. James Kennedy from Florida on TV ask, "Is Christianity superior to all other religions?" And of course, we cannot be equal to all other religions or neutral about this question, simply because of the first commandment, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me or above me." We are not going beyond what God expects us to be. It is reasonable to say that all other small g gods are inferior to the one true Creator. And I'm proud to say that my God is above all other contenders for deification. If good pride implies a sense of accomplishment, being cognizant of doing God's will, then what's wrong with that? Nothing at all. The problem is that our enemies have confused righteousness with bad pride. I have read every passage in the Old and New Testament where the word pride appears, and it is always in reference to the bad pride, which Strong's Concordance elaborates most often as arrogance, haughtiness, being rude, conceited, pomp, presumptuous, and a boasting type of attitude. The word pride also has a strong inference to a high-mindedness, as if to be artificially lifted up without God. Like most historical kings, puffed up on their thrones. The problem is semantics. Just because the Greek and Hebrew words that were used to convey pride can't have a positive application. So much of the Bible is misunderstood because of weak or lame study and not taking the Bible historically. In other words, taking the parts of the Bible in relationship to the Bible as a whole. And as 2 Timothy 2:15 points out, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There are multiple definitions of the word pride, but false teachers have poisoned our thinking to regard good pride as bad pride. For example, the word generation, as producing electrical power, is never used in the Bible. However, it is used biblically to mean a period of time or progeny. We have, then, several uses of the same word. Just because the Bible only refers to bad pride doesn't mean that there's not a good pride. We just read that we don't have to be ashamed when we discern a division of meanings from the word of truth. What's the opposite of pride? Well, isn't it shame? Therefore, be proud about finding the right meaning of what God is telling us. The glory of God, according to Proverbs 25:2, is to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings, and we are all kings and priests, according to Revelation 1:6, is to search out a matter. The glory, or our honorable reputation, is our good pride, glorious and spiritual. Good pride is the happiness of discovery of the truth. How should white people feel when they find out they're the true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, and not the Jews? They should feel proud and extremely joyful. The Jews have cleverly brainwashed our people by only translating negative vices into the word pride. The idea of self-respect, a reasonable self-esteem, being delighted in the Lord, an elevation of the heart, a nobility of godly behavior, and having a good Christian appearance is never translated as pride. Yet the principle of all these virtues are found in both the Old and New Testament. None dare call it pride, for fear of these race-mixing mongrel antichrist Jews. Well, let's figure something out here. The story is always the same when the Bible speaks of pride in a negative sense. It has to do with things going up and down. It's knowing your place with God. If you're in the wrong place, God is going to bring you down. Paul said in Romans 12:3, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Key word here is more. It doesn't say we can't think of ourselves as a special people, chosen by God to be above the other races, according to Deuteronomy 7:6. Verse 16 of Romans 12 says, if we're going to be racial kinsmen, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't go being high-minded amongst the brethren, but yielding to humble men. Do not be wise in your own conceit. End quote. In Psalms 10 and verse 2, David is asking the Lord to take care of these boasters and idiots. Psalms 10:2. The wicked, in his pride, doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, the blesseth, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. David goes on to describe these predators of the poor who may fall by his strength and thus elevating himself, but only as a thief and murderer. Do you think that the pride of our countenance would be different if we seek after God and that God is in all of our thoughts. Every week we pray the Arian benediction that the Lord lift up his countenance upon us. Who is going to try to bring that peaceful pride down? It's the wicked. Wickedness means to plan a crime, and it's a bad plan, and it's a heinous crime. The Bible confirms that crime never wins when the pride of the wicked, in, for example, Proverbs 16:18, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit or arrogant attitude goeth before a fall. It's not just pride per se, but of the wicked. The lovely hymnal, Because He Lives, sings, How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride. How often do we hear the infants of Israel referred to as the parents' pride and joy? It's something that's good. Obadiah is the story of the much despised people of Esau, Edom. And in verse 3 it says, The pride of their hearts has deceived them, whose habitation is high and dares to ask, Who shall bring me down? We know from Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. But if we look at the Bible as a whole, we find that the heart can be good. For example, Psalms 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. End quote. Pride, like the heart, is simply an attitude and can either be good or evil. Now in Zephaniah 3:11, it's an excellent example and contrast between the pride of the wicked and the pride of the righteous. Let's read in Zephaniah 3:11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. And in verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in her mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Is it prideful for me to say I am not ashamed to be safe? I have no fear of mine adversary's warfare against me, because I am a God-fearing man, and I know my place with the Lord. Yes, I think it's the kind of racial pride that the Antichrist are saying is bad. And to them I say, too bad. 1 Timothy 3:6 talks about the qualifications of a bishop, that he better have his act together. It says, quote, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation. In other words, being puffed up with absurd conceit, he will fall into judgment. When we don't have God in our thoughts, we have what 1 John 2:15 calls all that is in the world. Aside from lust of the flesh, physical desires, and lust of the eyes, mental greed, there is the pride of life, gratifying our personal ambitions without God. Why do our enemies hate Jesus Christ so much? It's because he was the master of godly, righteous pride. He knew what to do. He knew what to say, and he knew how to say it. And the purveyors of the pride of life don't want us to emulate that racial countenance. There are many characters in the Bible who failed at life because they thought more highly of themselves than they should have. King Nebuchadnezzar is a case in point with the sorry tale in Daniel 4 and 5, where he said, "I have built a great kingdom in Babylon by the might of my power for the honor of my own majesty." This is an unreasonable amount of self-esteem and ostentatious pride. And God wasn't going to let him take credit for something that was the Lord's doings. When his heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. We can have glory. It just depends on what kind of pride accompanies it. Let me put things into perspective with a real tearjerker called The Agony of a White Bride. When a white girl marries a Negro, her sun of life goes down. Glaring spots of sin appear on her wedding gown. White and black men stand aghast while viewing this strange role and mutter, "They will wreck themselves and damn each other's soul." He knows a carnivorous bug has crept into her brain and gave away her self-respect, which left her half insane. Now all her racial pride has flown beyond redemption's fold. She begins life's saddest tale that ever was told. 3 days and nights she felt black lips press smug against her own. On the fourth, her troubled soul let out a frightened groan. So the weeks and months flew by, and then a baby came. She looked at it with tearful eyes and hung her head with shame. Then she dreamed of other days, sweet girlhood days gone by, the white friends left behind. And so we hear her cry, "Oh, could I turn life's pendulum backwards a few short years, I would not bear this cross today, nor shed these bitter tears. My baby would be white as snow, and sleep upon my breast like a fledgling robin that slumbers in its nest. While now, oh God, my mongrel child just whimpers through the night, till my sleepless dreams I scream, 'Not white, oh God, not white.' I stagger through my days far from God's love and grace, and now I know no black can take a white man's place. My offspring shall be mongrel bred, their dark skin shall remain. Forever God, with all his power, cannot remove the stain. I sold my birthright for a mess. I mixed my white-born blood with black. And so I languish here, bogged down in sorrow. Though God may grant me pardon, I never can retrace my footsteps down life's narrow road back to the white man's race. So now I groan, it might have been, had racial pride been mine. Today I'd hug a pure white child and call him half divine. I'd lift him up before the world and praise his father's name, while now my baby's mongrel face reminds me of my shame. All other crimes may be forgiven when prayer its power fulfills. The scheming crook may find new hope, and even the man that kills. Yet all my prayers can never clear my baby's mongrel skin, nor make him white as driven snow, nor cleanse my soul of sin. I was my father's future hope, my mother's joy and pride, but I got lost on life's dark road, and there my spirit died. I smeared my all-white heritage and left the white man's track. Now my descendants for all time shall be black. I try to hide from all stars the moon and the setting sun, for all mankind of my white race condemn what I have done. I tremble and my teardrops flow. I pray in vain, for nevermore shall I be one with my white race again. And so dark clouds roll above me, deep waters crash below. I sink and reap what I have sown and drink my cup of woe. My mother sleeps deep in her grave. My dad lies at her side. For both were crushed when I became a Negro's common bride. Now should I decide to leave him, where could I choose to go? My misspent life will follow me like footprints in the snow. Before me lie dark jungles where paramours seek prey. Behind me death's deep whispering, I am the only way. This black and white prenatal mess, this racial suicide, is forbidden by Bible law. Where is the white man's racial pride? Then, never again, forever, shall tales like mine unfold, with all its shame and sadness that ever yet was told. Romans 12:1 says, Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, in other words, separated, and well-pleasing, or acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The reason we serve our Lord is because our identity is justified. Our racial pride of righteousness does not allow us to think of ourselves any less than what we ought to think. God created the white separatist and the white supremacist to do his work upon the earth. That's not brag. That's a fact. The pride of the wicked have gotten our race to reject this truth about ourselves. But the pride of Christian Israel will overcome the world, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, according to Ephesians 2:10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's something to be proud of. Hail Jesus, the Christ, praying our Arian benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. They shall put my name upon the white race, and I will bless them. Amen.